having got started last week with our new series, Moving Into the New Year, looking at Abraham as a model for walking by faith. And so I want to start off this morning's message with this statement. No one is perfect. Okay, sermon's over. You got it? I think we could get away with that, couldn't we? Because so oftentimes we get kind of caught on that treadmill of thinking somehow I let somebody down or I didn't do right or maybe I let God down and because of that I feel like I'm somehow an outsider from the grace and care of God. That's why resolutions don't work. This truth about us all being imperfect, resolutions often don't work. Anyone here want to say they're good at doing resolutions in the new year? Anyone willing to be so bold, say, you know, I actually kept one all last year. Yeah, I didn't think so. And it's okay. That's okay. Probably most of you said, I didn't even make one. And why don't you make one? Because I know I won't keep it. That's right. And so that becomes the problem for us. And so we often just resign ourselves to stay in the same place. And that's not what God has for us either. We go into this prisma of two ideas. Either we're going to do a resolution and change, or we're going to fail on that resolution and not change. And so we choose not to change. But we don't have to go one or the other. There is a middle ground that we are called to, which is continuing to be molded and shaped and changed by God. And resolutions can be a part of that. But the problem is that when we have a resolution, we're hardwired to our patterns and our habits. And so to change those is going to take time. And sometimes those attempts will fail. And when they fail, we say, we have failed. And so we give them up. So for the person who says, I'm going to quit smoking, what happens if they fail and actually smoke again? They have two choices. They can either say, my resolution was to quit smoking, so I'm going to again quit smoking. Or they can say, well, I failed at my resolution, so I will continue smoking. Now, maybe your resolution wasn't about smoking. Maybe your resolution was, I'm going to read my Bible more often this year. I'm going to read my Bible every day this year. And so you make this commitment to go, and January 1st comes, and you read your Bible, and January 2nd comes, and you read your Bible, January 3rd comes, and you read your Bible, and January 4th comes, and you sleep in. And you wake up in a rush, and you get busy, and you don't get back around to it. I'll do it later, I'll do it later, I'll do it later, and you fall asleep that night, you don't do it. January 5th comes. What do you do? Do you say, well, I blew the resolution, no more? Or do you say, no, it's time for me to restart my resolution? And so because most of us tend to run into failure, and out of that failure, we give up. And that really is bad news for us, folks, because we all are imperfect. And we all have to deal with, what does it mean for us when we screw up? What happens when things don't turn out the way you expected? You know, this is kind of funny. I'm not sure how it really fits, but I thought I would deal with it anyway today. There was a little girl in a classroom assignment. She was a second grader, and the assignment was to draw a picture of one of your parents at work, to just give them a chance to talk about their parents and what they do outside so the rest of the class could know. And all the kids drew their pictures, and they turned them in, and this little girl, Janie, gave one to her teacher, and it caused the teacher some concerns. But the teacher contacted this parent and said, you know, I'm concerned about some of the effects that may be happening in your home. She did an assignment about what you do for work, and I'm a little bit nervous. Janie's mom responded with this. She wrote, Mrs. Jones, I wish to clarify that I am not now, nor have I ever been, an exotic dancer. You see, because in the picture, you can't really see it. You can see there's a woman in the middle, and she is holding on to a pole that comes up out of this black platform. And there are people all around, looks like men, with dollar bills in their hands. Okay, so, dear Miss Jones, I wish to clarify that I am not now, nor have I ever been, an exotic dancer. I work at Home Depot, and I told my daughter how hectic it has been this last week before the blizzard hit. Her picture doesn't show me dancing around a pole. It's supposed to depict me selling the last snow shovel that we had at Home Depot. Yeah, okay, so that's a different story now, isn't it? How embarrassed poor Mrs. Jones must feel. Turned out differently than she expected, and that's just how life goes sometimes. Things do turn out differently than we expect. So today we're going to jump back into this idea of having an uneven walk of faith because of our imperfections, not because that the steadfast love of the Lord ever ceases. It doesn't. We can always depend upon God's love for us, but because of our imperfections, that we often have uneven walks of faith. Sometimes we say things that sounded better in our head than it did coming out of our mouth. Ever do that? Sometimes we do things when we're pressed by our fears or our insecurities that we'd never think of doing normally, but just in that moment we do it, and then we regret it, but it's done. You know, because I know none of us get up in the morning and say, today is going to be a good day to lie my way through it. You know, no one gets up and says, today I am going to really hurt my spouse or really, really agitate my friends. No one says that. No one says, I'm going to get up today and I'm going to cheat my employer or endanger the fellow drivers on the road with me today. No one says that. No one gets up in the morning and says, boy, this is how I think I'm going to fall short of God's glory today. But oftentimes we do, don't we? We say things that hurt somebody else. We do things that are probably less than we would like to advertise to the world. We let God down over and over again. Though it's not our intention, it's what we do. And so what do we do with that? This is critical. As we talk about a walk in faith, it's important that we know that there will be stumbling blocks, and it's okay. I say it's okay not because that should be our goal, but because it is okay because we're human. When God says that we are to trust in the Lord and lean not on our own understanding, and if we do that, He will make our paths straighter. He recognizes that oftentimes our paths are not very straight. And so, today we look at Abraham. Abraham is off to a great start. For those who read chapter 12, anyone read ahead and went beyond the original covenant, we see that Abraham is doing some great things. In chapter 12, as we move forward, we see that Abraham actually does leave Haran and moves down into the area of Canaan. He comes to a place near the town of Shechem, and there the Lord appears to Abram. We read this going forward, and it says, to your offspring I will give this land. This was the promised land. He says, go, and I will show you where you are going. And he went, and this is where he wound up. And this is the place, and God appears to him and says, to your offspring I will give this land. And so Abram builds there an altar. This is going to be the high watermark for a while for Abram. He not only hears God, he responds to God, he then meets God, and then builds an altar to dedicate his thankfulness to God's faithfulness. This is Sunday morning church. This is where we all come together and say, praise the Lord, because he is so good. But sometimes as we move beyond Sunday morning church and we move into our week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, sometimes we struggle in those moments, don't we? And Abram did too. I'm going to pick up today in verse 10 and move us into the rest of chapter 12. Again, encourage you to read forward. We're going to continue to stick with Abram here for a number of sermons. But I want to just talk about what does this mean for us as we seek to walk by faith. Verse 10, now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarah, or Sarai, she will later be renamed Sarah, I know what a beautiful woman you are. Now if we stop right there, what a great guy. He is providing for his family. He is moving his wife to a place where there is abundance instead of scarcity. He is taking her there, and he affirms her beauty just for kicks. Husbands, take a note. Ain't nothing wrong with letting her know that she is a beautiful woman. Okay, husbands, also take a note. Don't follow Abram into verse 12. At this point, 10 and 11, Abram is a hero. Okay, hero. Underline that. Verse 12, when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. So, say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you. Okay, this, we're going to say, Abram has now moved from that hallowed title of hero to zero. Okay? I know that God is a forgiving God. I know that he can do amazing things, and his amazing grace can do just, praise God for it. But I don't know how Sarai is going to forgive Abram for this. This is one of those things that I think, and maybe I'm wrong, but I think Abram probably later on in life probably wished those words hadn't come out of his mouth. I can't imagine how many conversations that the two of them would have had as the years went by, that maybe he got a little testy and a little heated, and Abram was angry at Sarah, and Sarah said, yeah, you remember that day you gave me up and gave me to some other dude? Called me your sister? Yeah. That one's not going away. That one is not going away. Why would he do that? Why would this man of faith who heard God say, go, and he went to a land that you don't even know about, you don't even know where you're going, but follow me, and he did. And when he got there, God said, this is the place. You're a good man. I'm going to give this as an inheritance to your family. And God, and Abram said, praise be to God. His steadfast love never ceases. Here it is. I'm building an altar. And the next thought, he is saying, oh no, they may mistreat me. This is not going to be good. They might kill me. Lie about this. Hey, honey, I know you're beautiful, but say that you're my sister so that Pharaoh will take you as his wife instead of mine, and it'll be good for me. Come on, dude. What's going on? This is part of why I love the Bible stories and the Bible heroes that we find in the Old Testament especially. Not whitewashed and somehow made into great pillars of faith, but real people like you and me who, when pressed by what feels like an impossible situation with insecurity raging around him, Abram, instead of acting by faith, he acts out his insecurities, and out of his insecurities, he catches this idea to lie and to expose his wife as he should never have done. In verse 14, it goes on. So when Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians did see that Sarai was a beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken to his palace. He treated Abram well for her sake, and Abram acquired, you know, things, stuff while he was there. He got sheep and cattle and donkeys and male and female servants. He had that going down, but he had even more during his time in Egypt. But, it says, and this is where we get to see, this is where the narrator tells us this was not a good idea. Because God saw it, and God was not happy. So the Lord inflicted serious diseases. If you've heard this story, you can check out for a moment. Because this is, you know, I just think it's fascinating the way the Bible reveals that God's intent was never this. And because of that, he is going to inflict with serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife, Sarai. So Pharaoh summons Abram. What have you done to me? This is an interesting confrontation. Abram, the man of God, the faithful one that we've just been introduced to in the Bible, and Pharaoh, who we don't know anything about. Pharaoh is the first mention of a Pharaoh in the Old Testament. But we know that Pharaoh didn't do a lot of good for the Israelites later. And so here we see a good Pharaoh who seems to be a moral man, at least doesn't want to be sick. And so he says, take your wife and go. Get out of here. And he gave orders to his people about Abram, and he sent them away with his wife and all of his stuff. Just leave, go. Now, this is a troubling verse for us. Many times we struggle with this. What's going to happen here? Because it doesn't seem like this is what a hero of the faith ought to do, and rightly so, he's not. But even heroes of the faith have uneven walks of faith. You and I will also have uneven walks of faith. You and I will also have times when in a pressure situation, we will come up short, that we will fail, and then we have to understand, what do we do in moments like that? We can do like our resolutions and say, well, I can't follow God because I failed, therefore I'm just going to stop. Or we can say, is there a way to get restored so that I might continue to walk in this path and allow for God to do a healing work in me and through me, even with my shortcomings. Remember that first truth. None of us are perfect. And because of that, we will all blow it. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, the Bible tells us. And so we are all needing a way back. And fortunately, God gives us that. We don't see it in the Abram story, but you and I know we also have failed. We see Abram's failure, we see Abram walking away. But we know that for all of us, there is going to be more to the story if we're going to walk by faith. And it begins with this word. It begins with a word called confession. I want to say there's a path forward. It's going to deal with confession, it's going to deal with forgiveness, and it's going to deal with something else that we call repentance. And this is important for all of us as believers to know, because if we're going to walk by faith, we have to know what to do when we blow it. And this is the path. I'll touch on it briefly and we'll move forward. So for today, that word confession, in the Greek, this is a fun word. Any Greek scholars here? Josh, how's your Greek doing? Yeah, okay. The word in Greek is homo legeo. Legeo is the word that comes out of the word of for word. You know, logos in the beginning was the word. That's the word logos. Legeo comes out of that same word. It means to say a word. It's to speak a word. Homo in the Greek is the word for same. We get all kinds of things that come out of that. Homo sapien, homosexuality, when it is attracted to the same sex. You know, this word homo logeo literally means to say the same thing. It means to acknowledge something that is. It means to agree with or to admit, to use the word, to say that was wrong, and I'll say yes, that was wrong. This becomes a point of confession for us. That's what the word confess comes out of, a homo logeo, to say the same word, to say, God, I am sorry, that's an apology. But for what? For what I did in the way I failed. You say, well, big deal. God knows he's going to forgive me anyway. No, this is for us, that we need this path forward. We need to be able to say it out. I failed by doing this. I failed by saying that. I failed by thinking this. I failed. Call it out. Allow God to do his work. Because in 1 John 1:9, it says this, that if we confess, that's the word homo logeo, if we will agree with God, if we will admit our failings, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. And purify us from all unrighteousness. This is a powerful, good bit of news for all of us. Anyone here ever fail? Okay, most of you, good. And the rest of you, you're lying. That's okay. Maybe you're just sleeping. I don't know. But okay, we all fail. And so this is an important piece. If we fail, this is the path forward, that we confess, and it says then that God will forgive. That becomes the key piece, but it's not just stopping there. It's not just at getting forgiveness. God has already deemed us worthy of his forgiveness. Jesus hung on the cross for you and me already to take care of that issue. So our part is to confess it, to acknowledge it, to apologize for it, to confess it, to say that's what I did, and then allow him to do the work of changing. Forgiving and purifying. That's the work of the Holy Spirit's changing us so that we can then begin to live in repentance, which is different than confession. Repentance doesn't mean saying the word. Repentance means changing my mind or changing my direction of going one way and I'm going to turn and now go the other. So whatever it was that caused me to fail, my repentance means I am going to cease doing that. I'm going to now turn it around and go the other way. Again, this comes out of our Greek metanoeo. That's a word that has to do with changing of your mind. Meta has to do with change. Nuos means has to do with your mind. So it is a changing of the direction of your mind. So we go a different way. Now this is critical for us if we're going to change and get better. If we're going to walk a walk of faith, doesn't mean we stay in the same place. It means God is calling us forward, and confession, forgiveness, and repentance are all part of that deal. Again, our goal is not perfection. Our goal is transformation, of God making us more complete, of God maturing us and making us more whole, of God taking even our failures and by His amazing grace, allowing us a path back to Him so that even those failures can be part of what gives glory to Him. If we will humbly get back on track, if we will humble ourselves and call our sin our sin, if we will humble ourselves and receive what we can't do for ourselves, but receive His forgiveness, and if we will humble ourselves and say, that path is wrong, I'm going to cease that way. I'm going to ask for God's help to move me forward by His grace, we will be healed. So the walk of faith begins with this. None of us are perfect, but God's grace is extended to all of us. So Father, we thank You that Your grace abides, that Your grace surrounds, that Your grace envelops us on this walk of faith that we are journeying upon. And we thank You, God, for Your goodness and for guiding us through. God, I ask You to take all of our failures, that You would meet us in those places of those failures, that You would enable us to find freedom from them by giving them to You, but also that we would find hope as we move beyond them. So, Father, we thank You and we ask that You would help us as we, Your people, seek to walk by faith. In Jesus' name, amen.